turn with me to Revelation chapter number 2. This will be our final study on the discipling church. So this will be the wrap it up evening. And the title of the message this evening is A Discipling Church's First Love is for Christ and His Loves. A discipling church must have a first love for Christ and love what He loves. Okay? So Revelation chapter 2, please. And looking at verse 1. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, These things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. Let's ask the Lord to bless the message this evening. Dear Lord Jesus, thank you for your word. Thank you for this study that we have had. And thank you, Lord, for this message here tonight. I pray that you'd bless it. I pray that you'd help each one to understand it. And Father, I pray that we would apply it to our lives. I pray that our church as a whole would apply this to us, to our church. That we would all take this and live by it. Father, I pray that you bless this message now in Jesus' precious name. Amen. A discipling church's first love is for Christ and His loves. A discipling church is careful to maintain its first love for Christ. Excuse me. A discipling church is careful to maintain its first love for Christ. Why? Because love for God is the great commandment. Or in other words, it's the first commandment. It is the greatest commandment. Love for God is man's greatest purpose. Love for God was what God intended when He created man. He intended for man... Girls, quit playing with things. Put the songbooks away. Becky, Karen, I mean, you look at me. Stop playing with your fingers or anything else. Love for God was what God intended when God created man. He fully intended man to love Him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And this command was first given in Deuteronomy 6:5. Let's turn there, please. Deuteronomy 6:5. It is first given here, and it was repeated 9 times in the Word of God. Deuteronomy 6:5. So this command appears in God's Word a total of 10 times. 10 times this same command. Deuteronomy 6:5. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. Okay? So if it's repeated 10 times in God's Word, if it is found 10 times in God's Word, God fully intends for it to be obeyed. It is the great purpose for man to love God. So a discipling church ought to be careful to maintain its first love for Christ simply for that reason. But there are several other reasons, and we're not going to look at all the reasons, but there are a thousand reasons why a church who loves Jesus Christ ought to maintain its first love for Christ. But we're only going to look at 5 or 6 tonight. I believe just 5. But first of all, it's the first commandment. That is the first reason why we should do so. But secondly, because we are part of the bride of Christ. You see, the relationship between Christ and the church is a relationship that restores, restores man to that position that he had in the Garden of Eden, where he can now do so. He does love God with all of his heart, soul, mind, and strength. Adam and Eve, before they sinned, could do that with all of their being. After man sinned, sin came in the way, And we were not perfect before God. We were not right with God. And we could not fully love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. But when Christ died for the church and bought the church, it restored that position. It restored that ability. We now can love the Lord Jesus Christ with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength again. And by the way, it is not a one-way relationship by any means. Us loving Jesus with all of our being. It is not a one-way relationship. It is a relationship where God pours out His infinite love upon us, His bride, the church. And by the way, each individual member of the church is the object of God's infinite love. Wow. God loves me infinitely. God loves you infinitely if you are part of the bride of Christ. You see, Christ gave Himself for the church. Turn with me to Ephesians 25. Ephesians 25. Christ gave Himself for the church. We're told that in Ephesians 5, 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it. We often read that verse, and we often use these verses for husbands and wives, and our emphasis by using these verses are too many times on husbands and wives. But the emphasis in the Bible here is on Christ Himself and the fact that Christ gave Himself for the church. Christ gave Himself for the church. What does that mean? That means Christ is completely, 100%, 150%, if you will, completely devoted to His bride, the church, you and I. Absolutely devoted to His bride. In so much that He gave Himself for it to purchase us. That should blow every individual believer away. That Jesus Christ would purchase us. He loved us so much that He would give Himself for us. In other words, another way of looking at this or talking about it is everything that Christ is belongs to the church. Think about that. Everything that Christ is belongs to the church. Go with me to Song of Solomon chapter 6. Song of Solomon chapter 6. And verse 3. Song of Solomon 6:3. We see this in this verse here. The Bible says, and this is the bride of Christ speaking, I am my beloved's, and my beloved is mine. He feedeth among the lilies. My beloved is mine. Everything that Christ is belongs to the church. Everything that He is in glory, His majesty, His beauty, His perfectness, His power, His love, His goodness, it all belongs to the church. My beloved is mine. Your beloved is yours. The church's beloved belongs to the church. And therefore, because everything that Christ is belongs to you and I as part of the church, part of the bride of Christ, everything that Christ is belongs to you individually, that alone should cause your love for Christ to never grow cold. Amen? That alone should cause our love for Christ to never grow cold. If we understand that everything that Christ is given to me, is given to you. What a powerful thought that is. So we should love God because it's a command. Our first love for Christ should never grow cold because we are part of the bride of Christ. That Jesus Christ Himself gave Himself for, gave His all, gave everything that He is to her, the church, His bride. And because we are part of the bride of Christ, not only did Christ give Himself for the church, but real quickly here, I just want to give you three more points about that. Christ washes the church, according to Ephesians 5:26 and 27. Christ cherishes the church, according to Ephesians 5:29. And Christ will present the church to himself glorious. A glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, according to Ephesians 5:27 again. So Christ gave himself for the church. He washes, he cherishes, and he will present you and I, the church, to himself glorious. That should keep our love for Christ really hot. Really hot. But the third reason, because the Father and the Son, not just the Son, not just the Lord Jesus Christ, it's not just the Lord Jesus Christ who loves you, but the Father loves you infinitely. The Father and the Son love each member of the church. Turn with me to John 14. John 14. Now, when you consider where you were born, what you were born in, and how you were born, an enemy of God the Father, and God, through the Lord Jesus Christ, has taken you from being his enemy to being his beloved child, that should blow you away. John 14, verse 21. John 14, 21. Jesus said, "He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father." He shall be loved of my Father. Almighty God loves you because Jesus redeemed you to him. Almighty God loves you. The Father and Son love each and every member of the Bride of Christ personally. And not only that, they indwell each and every believer through the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 23. Jesus answered and said unto him, "If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and will come unto him and we will come unto him," speaking of the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. "My Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him." Do you realize that you are not just indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God? You are indwelt by the Trinity through the Holy Spirit of God. God said, Jesus said, "I and my Father will indwell you, will live with you." God loves you if you are born again tonight. God loves the lost in a different way. But he has an infinite, spectacular love for the believer. And our relationship with God is communicated through the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 26. "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost." So we are indwelt by the Trinity, according to Jesus Christ. "My Father will love him that believeth on me, and we will make our abode with him." And how is that done? Well, through the Trinity indwells us through the Comforter. Verse 26. "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you." So our communion or communication with God is through the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit. And this relationship that we have with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, no Old Testament saint, not David, not Elijah, you think of the greatest Old Testament saint, maybe Moses. Maybe he was the greatest Old Testament saint. He didn't have anything like this. He never got to experience the indwelling power and the indwelling love of God himself. Our love for Jesus Christ should never grow cold because God the Father and God the Son love you infinitely and dwell within you. Fourthly, a discipling church should be careful to maintain its first love for Christ. And the crucified life is the outpouring, or the revealing, if you will, of our first love for Christ. Go to Galatians 2:20. Galatians 2:20. Galatians 2:20. The crucified life for a Christian is what will happen when we have a vibrant first love for Jesus Christ. Galatians 2:20 says, I am crucified with Christ. And that isn't going to be an option. That is not an option if we have a first love for Christ. Our first love is going to demand that we do this. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Wow. The Christian life, therefore, is Christ in me. The real Christian life. Can you imagine a closer or more intimate relationship than that? Christ in me? You can't get closer than that. It's the closest relationship imaginable, the one that Jesus Christ has with you. You see, not only does Christ redeem the sinner by his blood, but he literally, actually comes into the believer's life to live inside of him as one individual. To becoming one, if you will. To live his life in that believer, not that we become God or anything like that. But Jesus indwells us. He becomes part of us. It's amazing. Those who have a living, or you could say a vibrant, you could say a warm or hot, first love for Jesus Christ will live a crucified life. They will say, Lord Jesus, I know you're indwelling me. I will let you take control. If you have a first love for Jesus Christ, you will do that. Excuse me. On the other side, Karen, be quiet and listen to me. On the flip side of that, those who do not have a vibrant first love for Jesus Christ will not live a crucified life. Well, Lord, you can have this corner of my life, but I'm going to take the steering wheel. I'm going to go where I want to go. I want to do what I want to do. I appreciate the fact that you came to dwell with me, but Lord, I'm going to give you this portion of the home, and I'm still the boss. That's not the fully crucified life. You don't truly have a first love for Jesus Christ. Go back to Revelation chapter 2, please. Revelation chapter 2. And I want to take a look at this, the warning here given to Ephesus. The warning given to Ephesus. Notice all the good things that they had done. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles, and are not, and hast found them liars. And hast borne, and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored, and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee. They've done all these good things. They worked. They did works for the Lord. They labored for the Lord. They had patience towards suffering, probably. They couldn't bear to have anybody in the church which were evil, that did wrong. They tried those that came into the church and preached, but preached another gospel, and they found them to be liars. They had sound doctrine. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee because thou hast left thy first love. So they had a first love. At one point, they did have that. But it was something they lost, right? In other words, it is losable. It can be lost. It is able to be lost. But first love Christianity is real Christianity. It's the Christianity that Jesus Christ wants us to experience every day of our Christian life. First love Christianity. So if we lose our first love, that is a disaster. It is something we do not want to lose. You do not want to lose your first love for Jesus Christ. And if we do lose it, it is something we must regain. We must regain it at all cost. Is losing your first love some kind of gross sin? No. It's not some terrible sin. It is a sin. It's not a wicked, terrible sin. It is very simply backsliding away from Jesus Christ. It is allowing something, anything, it is allowing something else to come between me and my Savior. That is the first step of losing my first love. It is me, of course it would never be Jesus, it is me hurting my relationship with Jesus in any way. The first step of losing my first love. It is allowing a small portion, tiny portion, of my love to be given and placed on something else other than Jesus Christ. Lord, I really enjoy doing this on Wednesday night. It happens every Wednesday night. It's really fun. Maybe it's some kind of race. Let's say it's the big wheeled mud trucks have a race in Longview every Wednesday night. Lord, you know I would be in church on Wednesday night, but there's this really neat race with these trucks that it doesn't happen any other time, Lord. You understand, Lord, don't you? I know you understand. And I have placed a little bit of love. I've misplaced a little bit of love. And my first love is being lost. It's not a gross sin. It's just misplacing our love. But it is not something Jesus overlooked. Notice the great things this church did. They had good works. They labored. They had good patience. They didn't bear them which were evil. They tried them which said they were apostles but were false teachers. They bore. For Christ's namesake they labored. They didn't faint. These were really good Christians. Except inwardly, Jesus was the only one who could see, I have somewhat against thee. I have somewhat against thee because thou hast left thy first love. Jesus did not overlook the fact that they lost their first love. No matter how good that church looked on the outside. He required the Ephesian church. He required that church. Look at verse 5. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent. Whoa. Let me read it again with verse 4 in context. Nevertheless, excuse me. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. That verse 5 is all because of verse 4. If verse 4 hadn't existed, verse 5 would not have existed. Because you have left your first love, you must do this now. You must repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of his place. This was a very and is today a very serious matter to Jesus Christ. You say, it's not that big a deal. I lost my first love. I've grown cold. It's not that big a deal. It is a serious deal. Very serious to the one who died for that love. Very serious to the one who had to give his life in order to create the relationship that you had with him when you first loved him. It is very serious to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ requires church first love from his churches. Notice what it says again. Or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of his place. What is the candlestick? The church. The church itself was the candlestick. In other words, I will quit walking up and down in the midst of you. I will remove the candlestick. I will remove the fact that you are a church. And you will no longer be a church of the living God. Sure, it'll still be meeting. So many churches are still meeting, but they're not a church of the living God anymore. God said, Jesus said, I require my church to have a first love for me, or it will cease being my church very quickly, he says. This tells me, and it should tell all of us, that there is more to a God-pleasing church than just sound doctrine. Ever think about that? There is more to a God-pleasing church than just sound doctrine. The Ephesian church was sound. From the outside, you would have said, Brother Cloud, go to that church and visit that church. That is a great church. Jesus said, I have somewhat against that church. I have somewhat against that church. Yeah, the doctrine is sound. Yes, they did a good job on doctrine, but they don't love me like they should. Before God, a good church has more than just sound doctrine. It is very evident from this passage, Revelation 2, verses 1 through 5, that to be pleasing to God, every church must be right in its doctrine and have a vibrant love for Jesus Christ, a first love for Jesus Christ. Otherwise, I will come and remove my candlestick out of its place. We, as a church that wants to be a discipling church, must be absolutely careful to maintain our first love for Jesus Christ. And a church that does that, that does maintain their love for Christ, there's a couple things. There's a whole slew of things, actually, that Christians naturally acquire when they do that. But there's two things I want to look at tonight that are very important for the church as a whole. And a church that maintains their love for Christ will naturally acquire or naturally become a charitable church. A charitable church. One that has charity, brotherly love, or agape love, if you please. That kind of church will naturally become a charitable church. It will naturally acquire brotherly love. We will naturally, if we maintain a love for Jesus Christ like we ought to, then we will naturally love each other within the church. How do I know that? Because the Word of God tells me that. John 14:15, if ye love me, keep my commandments. 14:21, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. John 14:23, if a man love me, he will, not maybe, he will keep my words. John 14:24, he that loveth me not, he that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings. So if we do love Jesus, we do keep his sayings. If we do not love Jesus, we do not keep his sayings. We are not obedient. John 13:34, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another. Excuse me. So if we simply love Jesus like we ought, we will naturally be obedient to this command. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. In John 15, he repeats it in the same sermon, if you will, to his disciples before he goes to the garden. He repeats it again. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Verse 12 says, this is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. So if we have the right kind of love for Jesus Christ, we will naturally, out of obedience, out of love for Jesus, we will love to obey. And we will love one another. So we will have love for the brethren, but we will also have love for the lost, if we have a first love for Jesus Christ. James 2:8, if ye fulfill the royal law according to the Scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. Galatians 5:14, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Romans 13:8-9, owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Mark 12:29-31, and Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. So if we have a first love for Jesus Christ and are careful to maintain that first love for Jesus Christ, we will not only love the brethren, we will love the lost. We will love our neighbor, those around us. Real quickly, about love, about charity, I want to give you a few things. This is kind of a recap of what I've just said. But the presence of charity is the product of Christ living in you. It's the product of a crucified life. And a crucified life is the product of having a first love for Jesus Christ. If you leave one out, you can't have the other. You can only have all three with all three. The presence of charity is the product of Christ living in you, allowing Christ to have control, in other words, the crucified life. The priority of charity is, the Bible says, above all things, take unto you charity. Above all things. It has priority in our life, above all other things. You see, love is the essence of God's character. God does not simply have love, right? God is love. God is love. Having, therefore, having his love in us should be the top priority of every Christian. Above all things, take unto you charity. That's the priority of charity. And the effect of charity, it shall cover a multitude of sins. It shall cover the multitude of sins. That is the effect of charity. When we have love for somebody else, you're not going to let their sin damage your relationship with them. You're still going to love them, even though they sinned against you. Charity shall cover the multitude of sins. And then the driving force behind charity. What is it that gives us charity after all? Well, if you do a study on both 1 Peter 4, verse 8, and James 5:20, those are the two passages dealing with covering sin. Both of those passages are preluded by prayer. So if you want to have a lot of charity, you better pray a lot. If you want to have a lot of love for somebody, you better pray for that person. Like Brother Cloud said while he was here, a little prayer, a little power. A little spiritual power is what he was referring to. And in this case, referring to charity, a little spiritual power means a little bit of love. A little bit of love. If we maintain a proper first love for Jesus, we will naturally have love for the brethren and love for the lost. Lastly tonight, the church that maintains their love for Christ, again, will naturally gain a burden for evangelism. A church that maintains their love for Christ will naturally gain a burden for evangelism. Turn with me to Matthew 28. Matthew 28. Almost done here. Stay with me. And verse 19. Starting in verse 18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. This is the heartbeat. Christian, this is the heartbeat of Jesus Christ. The salvation of sinners and building His church. Those two things are the very heartbeat of Christ. We can see this very plainly if we understand that these are the last words of Jesus Christ. What do I mean? We put a lot of stock as human beings on the last words of individuals. What is He going to say before He dies? Will He give me a blessing before He dies? Will He say something special to me before He goes? We put a lot of emphasis on last words. These are the last words of your Savior. Before He went back to heaven. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them and teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. We put great stock in the last words of men, but we attempt to downplay or poo-poo these last words of Christ. Shame on us. This great commission is in effect until the end of this age, which will end with the rapture. In other words, this commission is at the heart of Christian discipleship. Why did I have this series on the discipling church? Because Jesus said, teach them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. This is the heart of Christianity, in other words. Lived out Christianity, right here. This commission is the entire purpose for which Christ came. The entire purpose for which Christ came. Teach all nations about Jesus. Get them saved and get them baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And then teach them, disciple them to do everything Jesus taught us to do in His Word. It's the heartbeat of Christianity. God will bless a church, and God will bless this church, if we make a big deal out of the things that God makes a big deal out of. Let me say that again. God will bless this church if this church makes a big deal and makes it important out of what God makes important and makes a big deal out of. We see aggressive personal evangelism as normal in the book of Acts, where we're studying on Sunday morning. Aggressive personal evangelism was normal Christianity to the early church. That's our pattern. That is our pattern. Therefore, aggressive personal evangelism should be the norm in our church today. So to recap this whole message, let me just repeat a few things. Some important things. There is more to a God-pleasing church than just sound doctrine. A good church not only must have sound doctrine, but a good church must have a proper first love for Jesus Christ. A vibrant love. A hot love. A living love. And if we have that kind of love, a true love for Jesus Christ, we will naturally acquire love for others. For our church brethren, for all believers, and for the lost, those around us, the Bible calls our neighbors, will naturally have love for them. And how the Bible tells us to naturally show our love for them? Give them the gospel. If we truly love Jesus Christ, we'll get a burden for world evangelism. For evangelism of all kinds, actually. For personal evangelism, missions, which is world evangelism. And we will get a burden for the discipleship of believers, another kind of evangelism. Teaching new believers what Jesus has taught us. So church, what kind of church do we have? That's a good church. It's got good doctrine. Would Jesus say, I have somewhat against thee? Yeah, it's a good church to those looking at you from the outside, but I have somewhat against thee. Would Jesus say that to us? We must have a vibrant love for Jesus Christ. It is crucial. We must maintain it above all cost. If we have lost it, we must regain it. It's not an option. Jesus said, if you don't, I will remove your church out of its place. You will stop being the church of the living God. Let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, forgive us where we failed you in this area. Help us, Lord, to have a vibrant love for you. A living love. A love that is proven by our works. You told the Ephesian church to repent and do the first works again. In other words, there was work to be done as proof of our vibrant love. We cannot show anybody we have vibrant love without our works. Show me thy faith without thy works. I will show thee my faith by my works. So, Father, help us to be busy for you. Help us to be sharing the gospel. Help us to be discipling one another. Help us to love one another, Father. Bless this message, I pray, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Sister Drina isn't here, so we don't have a new prayer list. Hopefully you still have last week's.